Well, good morning to everybody. Pastor Tom, once again, coming to you from my studio here. And I mention this quite often to you, but today is just really an exciting, wonderful day. My wife and I usually sit outside the first couple hours in the morning and have our coffee and just chat a little bit, get ready for the day. And today was no exception. So we went out there and enjoyed a light breeze. The hummingbirds were coming to the feeder. Let me share this before I go there, because something really interesting happened in our backyard with that. One day, we had a hummingbird. Now, they're very territorial. If you've ever had hummingbirds, you'll know that. But at the feeder, we had this one hummingbird. It was a female. We know she was, because she's a little smaller than the male. No color at all on her breast. And the male actually called an Anna hummingbird. How about that? And he will have a little red on his breast. But this one has not only red there, but it comes around to his head. And at a certain angle in the sun, you can see red on top of the head and onto the breast of this bird, a hummingbird. And we've nicknamed him Redhead. So he was there. Then we saw something take place that we just were so amazed. It was so much fun and exciting to see. But we were watching a male and a female in the process of going through what I would call a mating dance. The male and the female were very close to each other. Now, normally the male will come in and chase off other hummingbirds. He will allow maybe a female to come in, but if another male gets around, I mean, there's going to be a little bit of a hassle in the sky, right? There's flying and there's squeaking at one another. But this day was different. This one was so interesting. So here we have Redhead and the female, and they are like getting close to each other and sort of rubbing their beaks in a small way. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, now this would go on for about 15 minutes. So this is very uncommon that we would see a hummingbird in this location, two of them, for that long. Then Redhead, he would fly straight up into the air, real high. And then he would come down like a, and he would come by her and make this noise. And it was different than the other chirping sounds, or when they get into a little bit of a fight, I would say, you know, in the air with other males. It was different sound. And then he would fly off to a nearby tree that we have. And there was this activity going on. And she was like just hopping around this little part on our hummingbird feeder. And then he would zoom back up into the air. And then all of a sudden he would come, and he would so close to us, and he would chirp this unusual sound a couple of times, and off he would go. And then he did it again and again, and Julie and I are sitting there, we're going, this is wonderful. What is taking place here? What is happening? So she has her phone, and she looked up hummingbirds that were mating, and sure enough, this was exactly what they were doing. He was showing off, all right? I just want you to know what he was doing, just like a guy does. He's going to check me out here, see what I'm doing. Watch me fly real high. And she's like saying, ooh, yes. And so he goes up there and into the sky. And he dives down and makes that sound. And then he would get close to her on the feeder. And they were doing some kind of thing with their beaks. I couldn't quite figure it out, but very interesting. And then he did that again. And this went on, like I said, about 15, 20 minutes. It was quite a show. And the reason I'm saying that is the only two hummingbirds allowed in this yard are those two. I'm positive it's her. I know Redhead, but she'll come in. And she'll feed. If another male hummingbird tries to get into this little area that Redhead has called his own, the other one, he was around for a while. We named him Rufus. But Rufus or any other male hummingbird is not allowed in this area. It's only for Redhead and his new girlfriend. Now, I don't know if they have yearly girlfriends, how it works. I have no idea. But this thing that they do together is amazing. And yesterday I saw them sitting together on the perch that's on our hummingbird feeder. So I know he allows it and he lets it happen. And he's got his female friend, and who knows? We don't know where the nest is, but we're knowing this is a couple. Very interesting. So we're sitting on our back porch this morning. We're enjoying the hummingbirds coming in, the two of them. Other birds are coming in. We saw some hawks flying up above and circling around looking for food. And some other birds come in and they fly around a little bit. There's a lizard on the back wall. It's like a little habitation for an outdoor living space. And I was just praising God in my soul and my spirit about that. And then we found out that LA Fitness is going to open real soon. So when we found that out, we said, in fact, even tomorrow, they said, it really uplifted my spirit. Now, I know that we're not at the end of what we've just gone through, but there are signs out there. There's all kinds of signs around us that are taking place saying, soon, things are going to be as close to normal as possible. Who knows what that will look like? We sure don't know. Yesterday, Anna and Julie and myself went out for breakfast at IHOP. Things are different, but there was the same food. After breakfast, Julie said, I don't want to go home right now. I want to, and I said, well, let's go for a drive. Let's just go on and drive. So we went for a drive. And I was driving north on Oracle, and I just kept driving north. And then I said, well, there's San Manuel. Let's just cut off here, and we'll see what's that looking like these days. And, you know, it's pretty much a deserted town, but hasn't changed at all for all the years that I've been here, that we've been in Tucson. So we drove over there, and on the way home, we got us actually something to drink, and we drove on home. It was such a great time. And then later in the afternoon, I'm really giving you my story because I just feel like there's life back in this whole scene. Julie made some fajitas that were wonderful. Anna came over, and she had her show, her improv show. They're doing it by Zoom. And it's not what you think, but it's very entertaining. It was a really great job. Enjoyed that so much. Watched a few shows on TV, and then went way past my bedtime. That's what happens to me on Saturday night now. I go way past my bedtime. So around 11 o'clock, we went to bed. So amen to all of that. I'm saying there's life out there. Now, it's always been there, but things are picking up. Now, you go according to how you feel in your soul, your spirit, what you feel is safe. I'm not trying to get you out to do anything that you're not comfortable doing. But when you're ready, you're going to enjoy it. And so, amen. Today's message, I want to get into that right now because it's very important, the things that I have to say. Now, everybody that I know, most Christians are familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14. And that's where, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, right? You've heard that. At least you may not know its location, but that's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the verse. But in this chapter are so many things of interest that I've got to pull them out for your hearing. Now, I'm going to ask you today that you would be as adult as you can with the scripture. I'm going to read some things that might make you think differently. And I don't want you to go down a road that would not be a good road. You'll know in a second. But let's pray. Let's ask God for his touch today on this word. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you will touch the Bible, the word of God from the Bible, from my heart, anointed by the Holy Spirit, sent forth by the power of God. The Bible says, Lord, that you sent your word To heal them. You sent your word and it healed them. You sent your word. The Bible says that there was a man of God, a man sent from God, whose name was John. So there's always a sending with the Lord. Lord, thank you for that. We just pray your blessing upon this message today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is a most amazing chapter. So if we pluck out this one verse, we really don't get a scene of what's taking place. This is the chapter where Solomon, the son of King David, and at Solomon's time, the country was unified. There was no North Israel or the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. There was only one kingdom. And Solomon is the second king to take over Israel. David is now passed on. And now it's Solomon's turn. David wanted to build the temple, but God said, "No, I've chosen that for your son, Solomon, to build the temple." And so Solomon has now come to his kingly place. He's ruling all over the entire nation of Israel. And there's the 12 tribes. They're all in this land. Today we call it the Holy Land. And it's a wonderful place. Now Jerusalem is the capital city, and like it should be. And today, and it is today. So here's Solomon, and they build this temple. They build this temple so beautiful unto the Lord. Before that, they were worshiping in a tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle, the tent and all that, and the most holy place in the tent area and all this. Now it's changed. And on this holy mountain, there's a temple being built there. Now it's completed. The temple and its beauty and the gold and all the sparkle and the marble and all the beauty of this place. And now Solomon is going to dedicate the temple unto the Lord. So I want you to get the picture of Israel on that day. Thousands of people are assembled together for 14 days. They were in worship. They were in consecration unto the Lord. It was an amazing time. These people were excited. The temple has been built unto the Lord. It was the command of God. Build the temple. What to put in it? What to adorn it with? And it was finally done. And so Solomon and all the riches that he had and the riches of Israel had now come together, and they dedicate this temple unto the Lord. And not just one day or 2 days, but it went on for a couple of weeks. And finally, it got to the place where Solomon even sends the people home. He says, "All right, you can go home now. You may go home." But can you imagine the excitement and the thrill and the fun and the expectation? And this is another one of those scenes that when they were doing the altar sacrifices, there were thousands and thousands of animals that were sacrificed. Now, I've told you and I asked you to be adult with me today. Some of you may not even know about these kinds of Old Testament stories, but these animals were coming in by the thousands. They were being sacrificed unto the Lord. And at one point, the Bible says that God came down in a fire and he literally consumed the burnt offering. So the Lord interacted from his throne in heaven to the throne on earth. And he gave his approval. And it was as though it could almost see the people with an applause. I say that with due respect to the moment. But like the people were so excited. It was such a moment in their life. And now God sanctifies it by coming down in a fire. And he consumed the altar and all the things around it. And the things that were burning on the altar. And it's that part of the story is amazing. But I want to pick up on another area, and I want you to catch up to me. And I mentioned before that these are some scriptures that you might not be aware of. But as we read down here, get this verse here, number 12, I believe it is. Yes. And so it says here, I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself, God says, as a temple for sacrifices. Now we know the place, Jerusalem. We know the building, if you can call it that. It's a temple, and that's where he's going to do the sacrifices. But listen what he says next. This is the Lord speaking. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among the people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated, sanctified this temple so that my name may be there forever. Now I have something to say to that. Might not get to it today, but that the temple of God, Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind, more of a New Testament teaching on this idea of the temple will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe all my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I coveted it with David. Coveted it with David. Can't get that word out. It's a covenant with David. Your father, when I said you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. Can you hear the hope? Can you hear the excitement of this moment? God's promising them things. He is giving to them things. It only asks them for obedience. It's not that hard. It would not be difficult whatsoever. He gave them every law to govern their lives from the moment they would wake up to when they went to sleep. All they had to do was do that. But he says in contrast here, but if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you and go off to serve other gods, small g, and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among the peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, and you who pass by it will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? The people will answer, those who are walking by, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt and they have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. And this is why he brought all this disaster on them. The dichotomy is so plain. It's good versus evil. It's obedience versus rejection. It's submission versus a self-willed ambition. It is serving God with a true heart versus phony religion that so many people in their day and in our day can conjure up somehow to make it look good on the outside, but the heart is far from where it should be. So God gives two things. He gives the blessing, he gives the cursing. It's like in Deuteronomy where the Lord does the same thing, the blessings and the cursings. If you do these things, I will bless you. If you do not do them. But boy, the warning here is more than what you could imagine, because they are looking at a temple that's been constructed and it's beautiful. And then there's the voice of the Lord. Excuse me. There are these things happening that are amazing. God has come down. But then the Lord says, if you don't do these things, I will reject you. Now, we know what's going to happen in the future. They don't know it, you see. They don't understand at that moment. Who wouldn't want to serve you, Lord? We've got the most beautiful temple in all the known world. We've got God on our side, the one Lord, the one God. And he's proved himself here. He's showing us his power. He has given us these things that we would see them and understand them. But if we turn, well, who would turn? Nobody in this assembly is going to do that. Well, you wait a few generations. That will take place. I've always said, and I'll say it today, that we are a second generation away from total, complete collapse of the Christian faith. I should say could be, just one generation away. Another thing that occurs to me right now, and I've gone over this over the years, I think about the way that my dad and my mom were raised. They were brought up that church was pretty much a common Sunday occurrence. At least the day was set aside, considered to be some kind of in their eyes or their thinking was a day of worship, a day of at least set aside for something like that, that there was an acknowledgement of Sunday. And then the next generation, that's my generation. Do you realize that a lot of the parents that started raising the baby boomers, these parents said, many of them said, I was forced to go to church. I was made to. On Sunday, there was no choice. I had to get up. I had to get dressed for Sunday school. We all went to church. If they were Catholic, they went to Mass. It was just part of the day. But then the next generation, that would be my generation, were being raised in a family where they said, you know, if you want to, you can. But my sad story to tell you is that my mom and dad made me go to church and I resented it. And so I don't want that laid upon you because I love you so much and I want you to make a free will decision. I mean, if you want to do that, it's okay. If you feel like you want to go to another religion, I'm not going to force you. If you feel like you don't want to do anything like that, no problem. But then comes the third generation. So my generation said, you know, it was arbitrary. And we were given that, allowed to be that way. Now, I wasn't brought up that way, but a lot of my friends were. That's why I know about this. But the third generation, you see what happens there is the third generation comes along. And it is there's no mention about God from the grandfather, grandmother who were pretty steady going to church, down to their son or daughter who felt like they were forced to go. Now, I'm not speaking about everyone, of course. There's, you know, I'm just giving a general idea of what happens to the third generation. Now the third generation, they don't have any understanding about biblical things. Easter to them is not like the resurrection of Jesus. Why, no. It's all about a bunny rabbit and these baskets. And there's these eggs in there. And there's games they play. And there's all these things have nothing to do with the resurrection. And then when I was growing up, it was called the Easter break. Now it's called spring break. When I was growing up, we called it the Christmas break. Now it's called winter break. And there's reasons behind this. I don't want you to feel like I'm trying to nitpick here. Just understand how these things work, what takes place and what could take place. Because people in the third generation, they lose contact with who God is. So the church has to be revived. And that's been my focus so much. And that third generation. So when I said that the second generation, we're one generation away from just total collapse, There is a lot of truth in that. I don't mean that's where we are right now. I'm just saying in a general way to say to you, it's possible that there could come a generation that rejects God completely. And that's what happened to Israel. So I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but I know that the warning is there. Now, what I said to you earlier, I wanted you to really consider yourself as an adult Christian. The reason I said that is because when the Lord said, when I shut up the heavens so that it doesn't rain on the land, or when I command locusts to devour your land or your crops, or when I send a plague upon my people. Did you hear that? So oftentimes we say, well, the enemy did this. Now I'm going to come to the point of saying, maybe. Remember I said once before that God allowed this to happen? I am so stuck there, I can't get off of it. I get going and I think I'd like to give you the most encouraging word possible, but I've got to still stay here a while. Kind of like I park my bus right here. And it's more than just getting fuel for the next leg of the journey. It's stuck here. I mean, this bus is turned off and it is waiting for the next, let's say, command to come to get going again, get moving again. And so here I sit. It's like a broken record. It's like the word comes to me and then I hear God say, but I want my church, I want my people to repent. And when I asked the Lord about that and this judgment wind that had blown around the world, actually, when I asked him about it, and I know there's thousands and thousands of preachers, many of them are back in church today in a building. Praise God. And they may not even be touching on this one thing. Maybe this all total, complete, such victory that it blows the mind of the people. Maybe I'm a lone voice crying out. I don't know. I don't think so. I think there's thousands like me. But it's like the Lord is trying to say, I want my church, I want my people to come to me. I want them to surrender to me. They don't understand the idea of surrender. To them, it means giving up a few things, but not everything. Paul said an interesting scripture. He said, I die daily. Well, the church would have us want to reverse that. They would want us to say, I live daily. Jesus said that in the world we would have persecution, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Peter talked about the very present tribulation these people were facing. Now, in that day, just to tell you a little history, Caesar Nero was known as a monster. They even called him a beast. And he was literally by the thousands, he would be torturing Christians to death. So when Peter wrote his letter, these people were facing not fun times, not glorious times, but they were facing very difficult times. And remember now, this is New Testament. So when I read here that God said, if I send the locust to devour the land, God's saying, I'm doing this. Lord, help us here. Help us to be able to understand that maybe God has allowed this or sent it. I don't know what word you're going to be happy with. I'm totally okay with the fact that God sent it. I don't have any ill feelings toward God. Because I know in the midst of all this, he'll keep us safe according to Psalm 91. We don't put ourselves in harm's way. I know that. We don't do something stupid. But we still have the safety. No plague will come nigh my dwelling. 1,000 will fall at my right side, 10,000 on my left. But they will not come in to me. They will not devour me. And so the Lord is saying, when I do these things, there's going to be an answer. When I allow these things to happen, when I allow the, you know, they had to rely on rain for their crops, way different than today. We can, many places, put on a big sprinkler system and off it goes. But they didn't have that luxury. So if it didn't rain, their crops didn't grow, which means they are not going to have food for the next year. And there would be famine in the land. And that was a pretty scary thing. So the Lord said, if I stop the rain clouds so it doesn't rain, if I allow the locusts to come in and devour your crops, which could in one sweep could take away an entire crop. I've seen pictures of this. It's like a cloud of locusts. And they swirl in and they do something on the plants and then they leave and they're all gone with the eating of the plants and the farmer is left with nothing but stubs sitting on the ground. And then the Lord said, if I send a plague upon you, wow, God, you're doing all this? It just blows my mind. I don't get it. I'm not asking everybody to understand God here today. Nobody is going to be able to figure him out. He is God and he is the Lord and alone. And you're not going to be able to understand all the ins and outs of the holy, powerful, sovereign God. But I know what I read and I read it for your hearing and I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid for you to hear it because the next verse says, if my people... Now, that one we've heard before. So here's my reasoning for this story and the scripture and what's taking place even today. Because we will use this scripture. We will use it freely. Oh, and we enjoy it. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and God will heal their land and forgive their sin, and it's wonderful and it's powerful. But there's a story behind the story. It's called context. And God said, if I allow these things to happen. See, what he was saying there, he didn't say it in this verse directly, but he says it in verse number 14 directly, that this is when people are turning their back on God. This is the generation, the third generation I'm speaking of here, maybe that has heard the story from grandpa and grandma, and it's interesting, but their belief in the supernatural is nil. And they're not into it. They don't, I got a job. I got a life. I don't want to get involved in that. I've got a business. This is a time now that Jerusalem is building as a city and there's city dwellers and there's people that are, they're not all farmers and they're not all shepherds and raising cattle. There's people in there that have businesses and they've built the business. They don't have time. They don't have time for these fairy tales. They don't have time to hear a story about a Red Sea parting. It's just a story. And we read it at Passover time, but that's a story. We don't really truly believe it. That's for the religious people. All those guys that are dressed up in those robes that walk around Jerusalem, and we know who they are. They're very outspoken. They're very much out there, but not me. That's not for me. You see, the third generation begins to lose contact with the reality that God is a miracle-working God. And then all of a sudden, he becomes a byword. And their temple becomes a byword. And everything they had becomes a byword. So the Lord is already preparing them, saying that when you turn away from me, when you've gone that road, when you have become like other nations, just like them, that there's a way back. And I love that part of God. That part of God, I can question, why did you allow this all day long? I could question, Lord, why did you send it all day long? I know the answer. It's right here, why he sent it. But some of you might be having some difficulty with this scripture. So we have to be an adult. That's what I mentioned before. You know, suck it up here. You know, be a man and a woman of God. Receive the word of the Lord. He sent that. He said, if I stop the rain, if I send a plague, if I cause a locust to come, It's me, God said. I'm allowing these things, but I give you a way out. There's a way of escape. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to stand, but with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. There's a way out. When you're in the midst of temptation all around you and the powers of the enemy are sweeping in from every side, front and back, left and right, they're circled around you, there's a way of escape. Just look for it. You'll find it. You'll see it. It'll be over there just a little bit to your right. It's a little opening. Make your way over there. Flee. You know, Paul said, flee from the enemy, flee, like run from these lustful feelings, these youthful lusts. Run from them. Take a run. You don't belong in that place. You're not going to make it all by yourself inside of that, in that, that wall coming around you, that circle coming in closer, 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 closer. And there's the opening. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It is not uncommon what's happening to you. You're not signaled out by the Lord to go through this. There is a way of escape. And then in this verse, the way of escape was 14. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name. So let's go over the 4 points here. Now we're going to take these together as one and not separate entities. Here's what I mean. You could take each one and say, okay, I find verses about humbling myself before the Lord. I find verses about repenting before God. I find verses about prayer that are there. I find verses that I'm to turn from my wicked ways and so forth. But I believe in this scripture that God gave these things to us as a whole. And it's like a four-legged table. You need all four legs. So I'm going to go over these with your for your hearing right now. If my people who are called by my name, leg number one, the leg of this table are a called out people. Ekklesia, the word ek is out in the Greek. And I could go through the other words, but it means the called out. Out once. All right, those that have been called out. Ekklesia. Lesia is got the connection to the word laos, which means people. And the word ek is called out. These are called out people. So do you get the feeling here that God has this for us today, not to the Israelites of years ago? If my people who are called by my name, leg number one on this journey. You are called out by God. You've got to be sanctified. But there's a message all by itself. We don't hear that often today. You must be sanctified. Amen. The word sanctified means to be set apart. The word sanctified means holy, set apart. It's like as though you take out a cup out of your cupboard and you set it apart because you're going to fill it up with something to drink. Think of it like that. The moment you lay hands upon your cup, if God calls something holy, it's holy. You see, those objects in the temple were just objects. But when God said they're holy, they became holy vessels. So if this cup, which is really you, if God takes you and he separates you, he takes you out, he sets you aside for a reason, he may have you set aside for some time. He may have you wait over there for some time. Your thought was, I'll be used right away, but God's always working and God is always doing something with individuals and all the questions. You know, then the whole idea about, hey, I want out of this right now. And so you make your way to an altar 100 times in a year. And the Lord said, no, it's not time yet. I just got you sanctified. It's not time for what I want to use you for. When it's time, I'll let you know. And so it's that cup coming out of the cupboard and be put on the table. It's just there. And God calls it holy. So if my people who are called by my name, See there? My people, those that are sanctified, those that are set aside for a holy purpose, that have a call upon their life and they know it. Every Christian has a call. You say, I don't even know what that call is. Well, you start asking God. My encouragement today is ask the Lord. Don't mess around. Don't play around with this anymore. This is serious business. Just the way you took this plague that came upon us, the virus that came through, call it what you like, but the way it came through and all of a sudden everybody around us is getting scared or wearing masks all around us. You took it serious. I want you to take God just as serious today. Oh, you've got hopes and dreams in the future, but you know what? Your future can be cut short tomorrow. You don't know. So dedicate yourself today and understand that God has called you. And God, you are His people. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. I'm going to leg number two right now. It says, so if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, there's a difference between being humble and somebody that can just walk all over you. I don't want to get into that today, but there's a difference there about that. Humility is when you bow before God and you recognize the Lord as the Lord. You recognize that God has all power, that He could do things to you, good or bad, if you were not in the place you're supposed to be. When you humble yourself, you're saying, God, here I am. This is me. I don't have a lot to give to you today. I have a lot of bad stuff to give to you, actually. There's a lot of sickness maybe in my body. There's a lot of doubt in my mind. There's a lot of anger in my soul. There's a lot of frustration inside of me. There's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of sin lingering around. There's a lot, Lord. I don't have a lot to give to you. It doesn't look good. And Lord, I don't even know why you want it, but you want me to be humble with this. And I'm coming before you right now to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says, Lord, that you're going to lift me up. So I'm humbling myself before you. I am literally, in a way, Lord, I'm laying flat on the ground. And maybe if I have to, I'll do it, Lord. But I'm humbling myself in the presence of the Lord. And that's an acknowledgement that God is God. There's no one greater than Him. He is it. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows a light and day when it's going to happen. Knows every leaf falling off a tree around the world this moment. He knows when everything is being decomposed by the tiniest little microorganisms in the ground. He knows and sees and knows everything. Those are amazing things. He knows every solid bit of sand or dirt on the moon, on Venus, on Mercury and Venus and Earth and Mars and Saturn and Jupiter and Uranus. And sorry for saying it that way, but that's how I've learned it. And you go out there all the way to Pluto, you know, and poor Pluto, we kicked you out there for a while, but we've taken you back. But God knows every little bit of sand and dirt, how many there are exactly on that planet that's so far away that it would be a speck. If you had it down on a street, which they do, I think it's in Portland, they have the solar system. As you go down the street, and Pluto is like 2 or 3 miles away, I think it is, something like that. That's how far it is if they have the sun at 4 feet. At the beginning, and then they'll have the planets going on down the line. It's an amazing thing, I believe. I would love someday to see it, but I believe it's in Portland or maybe Seattle, but it's in one of those West Coastern Northwest cities. But God knows everything. You just can't get your head around it. I'm telling you now. Every microorganism, He sees those things. He knows instantly now. So you understand what I'm saying when you humble yourself. Your little squeaky voice calling out your God. Are you kidding? I'm in control here. Your little voice saying that. Little tiny voice in a little tiny city in a tiny part of the earth. And God is in the universe. And you don't even know how big the universe is. Nobody does. You humble yourself. Leg number two. Then he says here, and pray. And seek my face. Oh, I'm supposed to pray? Leg number three? In the midst of a storm, I'm supposed to pray, not gripe? I'm not going to go there. I just want you to see it. I've been talking about prayer, haven't I? So you know where I would go if I should spend 10 minutes. You must have heard me speak 10 hours on this already. So I don't need to make another long, drawn-out ministry here in the Word. So then the Lord says, and turn from their wicked ways. Leg number four, turn from your wicked ways. You know, I'm going to say something harsh, but I have to. If I don't like when people have a bumper sticker that says something about, oh, how does it go? That they're saved by grace. They still sin, but they're saved by grace. Can I be honest with you? The Lord is not pleased at all when we sin. And someone will say, well, I sin every day. And I want to ask that person, what is it you're doing every day that you said that? Can you tell me what that sin is? Well, then they'll say, well, I didn't read my Bible. Well, now we're getting into the law, aren't we? Or I didn't pray enough. Or I didn't read my Bible enough. I didn't witness enough. No, I'm talking about explicit sins here, not this innuendo type stuff. Something really that you're doing that is totally, completely against God. Well, stop doing it. You're saying, I can't help it. Well, you got to just stay with it. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into you. Do something. You know, eventually, it might take 50 years, but eventually it's going to go. It has to go. So he says, turn from your wicked ways. Turn toward God. Plants are interesting. Plants in the ground. I thought about this the other day. I was planting, about a month ago, I planted some corn seeds. Which, by the way, if you ever heard people say you can't grow corn in southern Arizona, I have corn that's about a foot high now. A farmer a fellow knows about farming, he said, if your corn is not knee-high in July, you're not going to have a crop worth having. It has to be knee-high in July. Well, mine is about mid-calf level. So it's got about 6 inches to go, and we're almost going to be in June here pretty soon. So I think it's going to be okay. But here was my thought. And follow me when I say it, okay? Because it is absolutely phenomenal. So you take a corn seed. Now, a corn seed you can see. You can put it in your hand, and it's different than those other little like carrot seeds. I mean, wow, forget it, all right? But this is a corn seed. I mean, you got it in your hand. And you dig a little hole, and the instructions say you put it down about an inch and a half deep into the ground. And you cover it over with dirt and kind of tap on it a little bit. And then you water it. You got to water it every day and so forth. And it'll spring up. But how does it know which way to go? Now, follow me. Isn't it dark down there? I mean, like once you cover it, does it know which way is up? And then how come it doesn't grow sideways? Just shoot out sideways and eventually work its way up, up, up. Oh, tiny, tiny bit going up. Oh, the light of the day. I made it. There's sunshine. How come it doesn't grow down? The roots go down, but that little green corn itself grows up. And I said, well, Lord, you're amazing. You are amazing. We don't have to tell the seed which way to grow. We don't have to hope that it knows which way to grow. It grows up. Only God can do that. These seeds grow up. Then I got a flower in my porch area began to grow. My porch area gets more sun in the afternoon. And we're on the west side. You got me how they know which is the east, west, and so forth. But the sun sets in front of me when I'm at the back patio. Is that good enough for everybody? And so my little flower, the one that Julie and I, we were watching it, in the afternoon, it would turn its little head toward the sun. Now, I don't know, I didn't follow it throughout the entire daytime, but this is early on in the spring, March timeframe. And this little flower, I said, well, look at that. Every day it's got its little head pointed toward the sun. I've seen plants grow inside of a house where they are all leaning toward the window because that's where the sun is. That's where the light is.
There's so many stories there. I don't have time to go into them, but you can figure it out, right? Yeah, you grow toward the sun, Son of God. You grow toward the light. The seed in the ground knows to grow up toward the light. You're going to lean toward God. You're going to move toward God. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's the wrong way. He pitched his tent toward darkness. And the next thing is, they lived in Sodom. Think about that one for a while. See, if you pitch your tent, don't think you're going to be safe right there. You're going to be brought in and surrounded by something you thought you never would ever happen to you. So we have four legs to the table. We've got a solid structure on which we can build. Then the Lord says that I will forgive their sin and heal their land. My topic today was concentrating on healing of the land. Now, I look at my clock up here. I've been after this for about an hour. I know it's probably too long. And I told too many stories. And you were bored during it. And you did the dishes, but you didn't hear some points. I don't know. All I know is I did my job today. I presented to you some truths, something you can chew on and enjoy. Actually, just kind of reminisce about yesterday's meal, I gave to you fajitas today. They were delicious. And it wasn't just a lousy, tough steak that's in there. It was a ribeye, and it was tender, and there were the green peppers and the red peppers and the onions and all the spices, and there's the corn tortilla and there's the refried beans and there's the whole and complete meal. Wow. Thank the Lord for food of the soul that feeds me when I'm hungry and touches me when I'm down and lifts me up when I want to quit and reminds me when I forget. And succumbs me by his love when I falter. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I can't say it any more than I did today. I did my best. And in the name of Jesus, let this group take this and run with it. Let them go on to perfection as the power of God is working in their life. Amen.